Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our lesson for this evening is recorded in Luke chapter 22. You can see it there in your service folder. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. That far God's word. Your fellow Lenten worshipers. I got here a little bit early. Always want to avoid traffic, and I had the privilege of talking to Marilyn a little bit before church. And she was talking about some of the people that she knew in Ukraine and some of their plight over there. Do you remember it was just about 45 days ago when all of those tanks started lining up on the border? And the personnel carriers, and all of those things that made you kind of wonder, would they really invade? Well, you know, they didn't do it right away. Why not? Because they had to have a semblance of legality, didn't they? They accused the Ukrainians of being a terrorist, a corrupt government. They said the land that they were on really was land that belonged to Mother Russia. And they weren't just kind of trying to get people to think there was a reason for invading Russia, but they also wanted people to be on their side. They wanted people to support their actions. Well, that's what's going on here. Bunch of people wanted to crucify Jesus. They wanted to put him to death, but they couldn't just do it. They had to have some kind of semblance, if you will, of legality. And we're kind of that way in our world today, too. You know, if you want to get something through your voters meeting and not everybody's agreeing with you, maybe that's the time to pull out Robert's Rules of Order. Yeah, here it is, folks. We've got it down and we're going to go this way. Or maybe if you disagree with something, you will do that. Remember a story one time of a guy that ran into a restaurant and he shot four people. And then on the way out, he picked up a mint off the counter in the restaurant and he left a quarter. And somebody said, well, why did you do that? He said, well, I wouldn't want somebody to think I was a thief. Guess he didn't care if they thought he was a murderer. Well, Jesus, a semblance of legality. If I were to ask you all tonight, on what day was Jesus arrested? What day would you say?
Friday.
Thursday? Yeah, I think we tend to associate Jesus getting arrested with Thursday evening, but I don't think so. He had been celebrating in the upper room, right, with his disciples, washed their feet, and they had the Lord's Supper. And then we're told he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was already pretty late. And remember, he prayed with his disciples three times? And most people that look at the timeline of what happened on Good Friday and Maundy Thursday figure that that big hand and little hand hit 12 o'clock. And moved over into Good Friday. It probably wasn't until almost 1 o'clock in the morning on Good Friday that Jesus was arrested. Now, why make a point of that? Because of this semblance of legality thing. And also to recognize how fast and furious this trial went. I don't know your ages here, but I can see there's a few people maybe you can remember back to O.J. Simpson's trial. Took months. Our governor, Rod Blagojevich, it took a few months to get him where he maybe needed to go. But Jesus, maybe 1 a.m, first arrested. Think about this. They take him before Annas, the high priest, but not the real high priest. He was the high priest for 16 years, but not the official one right now. But anyway, they take him over there to Annas and they kind of bloody him up a little bit. They make things uneasy for him. But since they can't let it sit there, they got to go over to the real high priest. So maybe by around 1:30, 2 in the morning, they get over by Caiaphas. And keep track of this. This is now going to be trial number 2. And that's where Caiaphas said, "Are you the Son of God?" And when Jesus said, "It is as you say," then they accused him of blasphemy. And then they beat on him some more, spit on him, mocked him, all these different things. And then they incarcerated him from probably 2 in the morning till about maybe 6 in the morning. At 6 in the morning, they got to go before Caiaphas. This is trial number 3. And that's the one where our text says, "At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them." That's number 3. Well, why number 3? Because it was illegal for this Sanhedrin, this ruling council of people, to be meeting at night. And they didn't want to go before Pilate and have this get off on a technicality. And also now, they too, like the Russians, they wanted the people to concur and be a part of their evil deeds. Well, by probably about 6:30 in the morning, maybe 7, trial number 4. Remember, this is all after midnight. Can we even comprehend that? Before Pilate. Of course, Pilate sits down, quizzes Jesus, wants to know about truth, can't figure anything out. I'm going to send him over to Herod. Herod Antipas. He would be the son of Herod the Great. Trial number 5. And you know, when Jesus was over by Herod, he was quiet. Didn't say a word. Herod was hoping he'd do a miracle, or he was hoping that maybe he would apply him with some words and get some wisdom from him. But Jesus was silent. So what did Herod do? He sent him back to Pilate. Trial number 6. Pilate talks to him one more time. He can't make any headway. So what does he do? He says, "Look, folks, I'll give you Jesus of Nazareth, who's really done nothing wrong. I think he's innocent. Or I'll give you this hardened criminal named Barabbas. Take your pick." So which way do they go? They take this hardened criminal named Barabbas. Trial number 6 is over. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning, the 6th hour. And what happens? They put a cross on Jesus' back. And he heads out towards this no-account little muddy hill called Calvary. I've climbed up Calvary. It ain't much. If it was the right hill, you know, we don't know those things for sure. But I think it might have been. But on that hill, the most important thing in the history of the world today is going to happen. Jesus, the Son of God, is going to hang on the cross. For how long? 3 hours. From about noon until 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, he would say what we heard earlier, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, what happened on the cross? A lot of lifelong Christians here, you can tell me the 6 core values of what happened on the cross. I'm going to use a couple of big words, and I apologize in advance for that, but the first one is called expiation. Expiation is the biblical or theological truth that our sins were taken away. Key passage in the Bible to remind us of that is when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's expiation. The The second word is another big word. If you're familiar with the King James, the Apostle Paul liked this word in Greek, of course. We use it in English. The Apostle John uses this word too. And it's called propitiation. Propitiation is the theological truth that not only were our sins taken away, that's expiation, but propitiation means that God's anger is taken away. And now, not just his anger is taken away, but now propitiation also means that God can look favorably towards us. See, before we were his enemies, now he can look favorably in love towards us. And of course, that's what he does in his son, Jesus. So expiation is to take away our sins. Propitiation is to take away God's anger and to make him favorably disposed towards us. Are you with me now? What's the third one? I'll give you some easy ones. The third one is called reconciliation. Reconciliation takes away the alienation of God. Expiation takes away our sins. Propitiation takes away God's anger. Reconciliation takes away his anger towards us, his alienation towards us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian congregation, said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, we no longer are at enmity with God. That's what the angels on Christmas Eve had in mind when they said, "Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what reconciliation means. We now have peace with God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. God is no longer alienated against us. Somebody want to get the next one? Redemption. Very good. You see, that's the biblical truth that the devil had kidnapped us. He took us away from that relationship with God. And he held us ransom. And so what was required to pay the ransom? It was the precious blood of Jesus, wasn't it? Most of you learned somewhere along the way, he redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, death, and the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. Next one. He defeated all of our spiritual enemies. Sin, death, and the power of the devil. It was on the cross that all of those enemies were vanquished. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "It is finished." And then there's one last one. And that's his work as our substitute. We sometimes call that the vicarious atonement. By his death on the cross, Jesus, you see, makes us one with God. That's what atonement means, to make one with someone. By his substitutionary work, taking our place in hell so we don't have to go there, giving us his love and forgiveness, he makes us one with God. Now, if somebody's getting one of those yawns tonight from working a long, hard day, or maybe this is a hard thing to concentrate on, think about, this is the most wonderful thing you're ever going to hear in your life. That Jesus went to hell so you wouldn't have to. That God, who demands perfection, receives that from Jesus. That God, who wants to give forgiveness, gives it to the world in his son Jesus. This is, at first thought, very humbling. And at second thought, it should bring us great joy and happiness as God's people. It was a semblance of legality that brought Jesus to the cross. They convinced Pilate against his will that he ought to crucify an innocent person. But we all know what a wonderful blessing that is for us as we, again, this year review the passion of our Savior. Oh, and I'm sure all of you have heard all of those things that we talked about that Jesus did on the cross. But probably not too often all at the same time, right? It's a little bit like a jigsaw puzzle that we can put together. And all of those things that Jesus did for us were necessary for our salvation. May God grant you the blessings of his work this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.